I forget exactly how he said it, but that sometimes the storm's outside of us, sometimes the storm's inside of us. I was thinking about, when he said that, I thought, man, that's a beautiful picture of this experiencing and appropriating the life of Christ as your very life. It's like when Jesus was in the boat and he had told them they're going to go to the other side of the lake. And they got in the midst of the storm and Jesus was asleep and went into the boat and they were all flipping out because they woke him up and they said, Lord, don't you care about us? The boat is filling up. And Jesus rebuked them, one, for having no faith, because he'd already told them they were going to go all the way to the other side, so that wasn't an issue. And then he rebuked the storm. But I was thinking about the fact that here you have the storm on the outside. And yet on the inside, there was one group of people that were flipping out, and yet there was one person who was in total peace in such a degree he was asleep. Same circumstance, but totally different response to the circumstance. And that's really a great, beautiful picture of walking in the Spirit, because in this world, Jesus, here's a good promise, you can put this on your refrigerator, in this world you will have tribulation. There's a lot of unpredictable things in terms of this fallen world and human behavior. And so in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But he said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And let me just read that. This is from John 16. That's a cool verse. Jesus says to them in verse 32, behold, the hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home. He's just speaking about what's going to happen when the storm, this crucifixion, and to them looks like their whole world's falling apart. They've left everything to follow him, and now he's going to be crucified. And he says, and yet I am not alone because the Father's with me. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. You're only going to find peace in a person. It's not that there's peace in a person that gives you peace. It's peace in a person who lives in you who is your peace. Jesus doesn't give you strength. He is your strength. He doesn't give you morality. He is your morality. He doesn't give you power. He is the power of God in you. It says he has become to us sanctification and righteousness and power. 1 Corinthians 1. And so Christ is our strength. Christ is our victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through a person, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here you have this picture of, he says, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. And I remember years ago when I'd read that verse, I'd go, well, whoop-de-doo, I'm glad that you overcame the world, but we're thinking about my little issues here. I'm glad that you did well, but what about me? And what I finally realized, he's speaking to these disciples, and this whole thing in the Upper Room Discourse is about abiding in Christ. He said, if you abide in me and I in you, And so he's saying everything that we've ever faced or going to face, he's already faced in his walk on this earth and overcome it all. And the overcomer lives inside of us. It's in him that we have peace. As a matter of fact, he says early in the Upper Room Discourse, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I to you. And so the peace that Jesus is inside of us, he's the Lord of peace, it says in 2 Thessalonians, who grants us peace in every circumstance. It's a peace that passes understanding. It's the very peace of Jesus. When it says in Hebrews chapter 4 that we're to enter into his rest, understand what he says, his rest. We enter into his rest. God's heart is at rest. He doesn't panic. He doesn't wring his hands. He doesn't have anxiety attacks. He's at rest in his inner man, even though he does a lot of stuff. So being at rest is not about inactivity. It's about abiding in and resting in his activity. And so the one who overcomes, the overcomer, lives inside of us. And so he says, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome. And you can know my peace as you walk through here because I'm the overcomer. I've already proven to you that I've overcome anything the world throws at you, and I'll overcome anything that the world throws at you now. And so that the difference between you can be in a storm and we can act like the disciples, or we can be in union with Christ and know his peace. Same situation. Just a totally different response. That's a great picture. Well, here's what I want to do. I'm tired of hearing myself talk. You may not be, but I'm tired of hearing me talk. And so I thought what we would do is like ask questions for a little bit and then get you back to your rooms or wherever you're staying to get some rest. And so not questions so much. I don't want, not questions like where did God come from or what about the second, or what about the second coming, that kind of thing. Questions in light, and not even about what's going to happen to you tomorrow or the next day. Questions about what we've talked about. About this whole thing, about Christ himself living the Christian life through you. See, the Christian life isn't hard. It's impossible. There's only one person who can live the Christian life, and it's Jesus. Because it's a supernatural thing. Because you have to understand, nothing that he requires of you seems ridiculous to him. Because everything he demands of you, he's already provided for you in the person of Jesus. So it doesn't seem to be ridiculous to him at all. So any circumstance he calls you into, to him doesn't seem unreasonable, because he's already placed in you the adequate resources, the faith, what is required of you. Every demand from God on you is a promise by God that he's going to be faithful. Faithful. Here's a great verse. And the King James says it the best. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. Whatever it is you're called to do, today, tomorrow, it's a vocation for a lifetime, whatever it is he's called you to do, he'll do it in you and through you. If you just yield to him and trust him, which we'll talk more about on Sunday, some practical stuff. So, questions. Anybody have any questions? This is what we do in our, we call it Keswick night, Thursday night, our guys come around. We do it once a month. Then we're doing it every 2 weeks, just one time around. And for Ron, just because Ron missed. We just ask questions and how to practically walk this out. Yes, ma'am. New American Standard. You know, the best response I can say is like, why were the gifts of the Spirit seem to be kept from the church for so many years? Because the enemy doesn't want the church to get it. And this is the primary, see, everything else. So if you think of a wheel that has a hub, and there are spokes that come out of that hub. This is the hub. This is the message of the New Testament. This is Paul's message in Christ. The gifts, everything else, anything, they're all spokes. And if they don't revolve around the hub, you'll make an idol out of the gifts, or make an idol out of government, or make an idol out of deliverance, or make an idol out of the prophecy, you know? We're a very prophetic church. We have, you'll see it again tonight, Sunday morning, a lot of our kids move in the prophetic, really prophetically. But prophecy is just an extension of the life that Jesus lives. And so it's so easy for Christians to make an idol out of different stuff and get focused on the things. But when at the heart of Christianity is a person. And I think why so many don't get it is because it's such an important thing to the devil. He wants people to stay sincere, giving the best they can for him. Which is, you know what? I may have been screwing up, but before I got saved, the best I had was what I was doing. Nobody intentionally doesn't do the best I can. It may have been a messed up best. Goofed up best. I don't mean best by trying to be good. I was just doing what I need to do in life. And so he didn't like just say, you're going to heaven now, roll up your sleeves and do your best for me. And I think it's because the enemy hates it. One of the sad things too, and you've heard me use that word a few times, one of the most significant movements in church history that was really lasted powerfully for maybe 80 years, it was a move of God that was profound for about 80 years until about 85 years, until about 1960 or the early 60s, so almost 90 years, was a thing called the Keswick Movement. And in the late 19th century, after D.L. Moody and Stanky went to Europe and did revival, there was a lot of fervor, a lot of zealous desire for people in Europe particularly, and in America too, for just a move of God in their life. And what they were praying for particularly is that they didn't want to continue to live defeated, powerless Christian lives. Now, it wouldn't have been classified as a charismatic thing because sort of universal theology wasn't really there yet. Though, what people don't seem to talk about, the Pentecostal movement was a grandchild of the Keswick movement. The Wells Revival, one of the greatest revivals in history, it only lasted for a few years, but it's stunning what happened to the nation of Wales, came out of Keswick. And after Moody and had that thing, there was a couple of conferences that happened. I don't know if you ever read the book, The Christian Secret to a Happy Life. It's a great, great book by Hannah Whitehall Smith. It's one of the biggest selling books in Christian history. Just a stunning book. Well, she and her husband, Robert Pearsall Smith, went to England and did some conferences and a guy named Boardman. And out of that, a few Anglican clergy and some others went to these conferences. And back then, and you still hear this term, they were called the Deeper Life Conferences or Victorious Christian Life Conferences. And it was birthed, and the first official one was held at a place called Keswick, England. And they still had the conferences, but after like 65 or so, they totally lost the vision of what they existed. And this was the whole message. And so when you think of ministries like Hudson Taylor's ministry, came out of Keswick. Almost every missionary organization that's older than 50 years old in the world came out of the Keswick movement. But you hardly ever hear about it. And the Keswick movement was kind of like the whole point of the Keswick movement is that you come to, it was this revelation that holiness was a person and that victory was a person and that it was victory that you experienced by faith, not by striving, not by self-effort. And that it was in entering into rest, where you get out of a place of living by defeat because of self-effort, into a place of perpetual victory over sin's power. Not sin's perfection, but at least you knew how to walk in victory. And the result of that was power, fruitful for ministry. Though it wasn't part of the charismatic movement, because there was no charismatic movement in 1875. That's when it started. And some of the greatest ministers and ministries, that's most of the Bible colleges in the world, that are still existing, that are over 75 years old, were birthed out of people who were impacted by the Keswick. More reaching thing than anything Toronto did. Toronto, amazing, but had far more impact because it affected mission fields and countries all over the world. And this was the heart of it. It was the Holy Spirit's move of restoring to the church the central message of the New Testament, that the Christian life is a person and that Jesus Christ is the only one who can live a victorious Christian life in us and through us. That's why he lives in us. God's so big, he could have just tapped you and said, you're saved, you're going to heaven. But he actually came to live inside of you. Not just on you, but in you. Why? Again, not to sit on a stool and cheer you on, but to join himself with your life. You know, we've read all these scriptures. That's why I read a bunch of scriptures, so I want you to see all the scriptures. So every answer won't be this long, but that's, the enemy hates it. And so what's sad is the charismatic movement is also a part of this. And what we're praying for, and what we see in some places is that when the charismatic movement got birthed, the Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement, then you had all these people saying, well, the Spirit-filled life is the Holy Spirit doing signs and wonders through you. And you got these folks in the evangelical world saying, no, the Spirit-filled life is Jesus Christ living his life in you and through you in holiness. Knowing the peace of past understanding, victory over power of sin. And you're like going, well, aren't they both the life that Jesus lives? Doesn't Jesus want to live in me and victoriously and reign through me in victorious ministry and supernatural ministry? They're both and. And so the enemy's tried really hard because the life that Jesus lives is both one in character, but also in ministry. And it should be supernatural ministry. And the Keswick movement got that, but because they weren't open, it really wasn't part of the charismatic movement, there was limits to what their understanding of power was. It was more power that you'd see more people get saved or your ministries would be more fruitful. But the charismatic brought the other side of it. It says, well, if Christ lives his life in us and through us, that's why we like the conferences that we do. We call them fullness conference. The fullness of Christ is both the life he lives in you victoriously and the life he lives through you supernaturally. It's both and. And I believe that that's, we're going to see those, we're seeing those more and more men and women seeing, so because it's, you know. Ron, you got a question? Yeah, the question was why is it, this is so simple and so biblical, why do we see so little of it manifested and taught in the church? Sad. We'll recommend some books for you to read too before you leave the weekend, and that'll really be encouraging. Also, if you don't get the web thing, the devotionals, Aslan Roars, like the books. Do all y'all have that already? Because we send out devotionals every day, and most of the time they reinforce it. So it's Aslan, A-S-L-A-N, Roars, like a lion that's roaring. AslanRoars.com. And if you go on the website and you sign up, it doesn't cost you anything. Now, there's a little place down there that says donate, but we never ask you to donate. But we certainly, if you want to, you can. But we never press you about donating. But if you'll sign up, then the daily devotionals will be sent to you every day. And if there's any prophetic words that come out, they'll come to you automatically to your smartphone, or your iPad, or your computer. And you can go on the website and you can look up teachings, these teachings. They'll all be on the website too, and from other Lazarus weekends or conferences that we've done, fullness conferences we've done in different places. So it's a good resource and to help kind of follow, a good follow up to kind of go forward. Who else got a question? Yeah.
So, would you consider
yourself a morning person or a night owl? Oh. It all depends. That's a terrible answer.
So, where the rubber meets the road, we're home feeling tired or feeling tempted. Can you give us some rubber meets the road examples of this is where and how Christ living his life through me changes how I do life day to day? Like, you gave an example in traffic, for example, that was great.
Sure. And that's one of the things we'll do in a little short word on Sunday message, but that's a good question. The question is, can you give a practical example, you know, like when you're at home or you get tempted or whatever, where does the rubber meet the road? How do you actually walk this out? How does this work? So I'll give you a short answer because I'll give you a bigger answer on Sunday as part of a message. But the answer is by faith. How did you get saved? See, Jesus had done everything, right? You couldn't add anything to what he has done. It's the finished work of Christ. And so just as you received him, so walk in him. So how did I become a Christian? However you voiced it, whatever words that you might have used, ultimately you were like, you received, well, was it saying, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll show you this. This is from Ephesians 2, real familiar verse. Verse 8. For by grace you were saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. So how did you get saved? How did you start the Christian life? You received the gift. It's the grace, the gift, by faith. Now, here's the thing, it's interesting. That's written in the perfect tense, which means it's always that way. It started that way, and it's always that way. The whole Christian life is by grace through faith. So I'll give you a simple example without going too much so we have more questions. So let's just say I'm sitting at home, and I'm going to go home in just a little while. I've got to go by the doctor's office, get something from Olivia. Those of you who've never met my wife, Olivia is in a wheelchair, and she has oxygen at night. Now, for whatever reason, God's not chosen to heal her yet, We're still trusting him for that, but she will get healed. That's not a question, whether this side or that side, you know. And so for me, she used to could walk. And then she could walk on crutches, and then she can't. So she can't cook. She can't do any of those things. So I'm going to have some chores to do. Just part of the deal. Now I can go home and you go like, gosh, I'm a little tired, you know. I don't really want to talk. But what she's going to say is, how'd it go? And my flesh may think, well, I don't want to talk about how it's going. I'm going to go, yeah, I mean, it's like. But that's not the life of Christ at all. Or I may need to go get something or do something like that. So what do I do in that moment when those things are rising up in me? Jesus Christ is in me. He's my victory. He came conquering, it says in Revelation 6, conquering and to conquer. So the same way I started the Christian life, I live every minute of the Christian life. I appropriate a person. And so I said, by faith, I go, Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace to carry on this conversation with joy in my heart and to do whatever I need to do, because this is your story, not mine. In other words, I basically said, I'm in Christ. This is where you've placed me, so I'm not griping, because that's rebellion. No complaints, because that's rebellion. And you can't live through a rebellious person. And I can't like, okay, my heart goes, okay, I'm going to do this. I don't like it. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for the grace. Sorry. Nothing happens. I'm just doing a rote thing. It's just like a little memory, like a formula. It says about Jesus in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will. God wants us to delight in his will, not passive rebellion. So in that moment, I thank you, Lord, I'm in Christ. Jesus, your own. Thanks. It's real simple. I'm in Christ. So I've yielded to the situation. Jesus, your own. Thanks. Because you see, faith doesn't hope. Faith doesn't believe that he can. Faith doesn't pray that he will. Faith trusts that he actually is. And that's true for every little thing. Little foxes and lions and tigers and bears, oh my. All of those. Hmm? Amen. Like an example I share with the guys the other night was, in my natural person, I don't like heights. And some of that, well, it's a long story. And so I don't like bridges. And the older I've gotten, I don't like to drive over bridges. You with me? So victory over sin or victory over stuff doesn't mean you don't get tempted. That's not victorious Christianity. Jesus was tempted. There's a difference between temptation and sin. There's nothing shameful about getting tempted. Being tempted is not defeat. Sin is defeat. And so if I find myself going to drive over a bridge, I pray a little simple prayer. But see, you learn this walk in the Spirit thing. You learn to have this sort of open conversation where we're just praying without ceasing. We're just like, so like I'm showing up this morning, I'm going, Lord, you know, I've got all these plans, but I'm in Christ, and so whatever you want to do, thanks. You're the teacher. Or if I go into a counseling situation, I go, Lord, you're the wonderful counselor, so thanks. I don't know what a clue what you're going to say. Doesn't mean you don't prepare, but even preparation, the application, I'm not going to be anxious because nothing's over your head. So I'm going to drive over a bridge. I just said, Lord, I just trust you to drive over this bridge through me, conquering all the fears. I've applied a person, not a principle. And when I do that, the Holy Spirit always responds. Grace is there. You know what a cool thing it says at Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, I was not living, but Christ is literally living in me right now. That's a real active word. He's just not sitting there. He's not in a coma. He's living in you. He's prepared. He's waiting to pounce into action, to jump into action. He's alive in you, and all you're doing by faith is acknowledging that he's alive in you. And again, Sunday we'll talk a lot about that. Vine and branches are so cool, because the life of the vine's flowing into the branch, whether the branch knows it or not. But when the branch begins to acknowledge it, I mean, can the vine have anything that the branch not have? No, they're one. And yet all these, have you ever seen grape arbor, grape vines all look really different? I mean, branches are all weird and different. We're all different. But it's the same life that comes. It just manifests itself in different ways, because you're the only you that Jesus has got. Jesus can manifest himself through you like he's never been able to through any other borrowed humanity throughout history. It's kind of cool. What else? Yes, ma'am.
That was kind of partially my question, and I think you kind of pretty much covered it. But my question was, I heard Bill Johnson say one time that the Holy Spirit on us is like a dove sitting on our shoulder, and it's like if you don't want that bird to go away, you do everything that you can to make the bird not fly away, and it's sort of like that. But my question was like, and that's not verbatim, my question is, how do you like stay in it? Like we were in it in Eucharist, but when I went to eat, it was like I was eating with friends, you know, it was different. And now it's like we're back in it.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, so the question is that and I'm repeating so that we have it,
yeah.
Questions and answers recorded. It's like, how do you stay in it? Because, you know, like Bill Johnson uses an example, like, If you have a dove, if you're going up steps, be sensitive so you don't scare the dove off, the Holy Spirit. Let me just say this to you. I don't think the Holy Spirit's pretty tough. So he's used to your humanity. So, I mean, we can intentionally grieve the Holy Spirit, but he's tougher than we are. And God's a lot easier to get along with than people are. And so here's something you'll need to remember. God always remembers what we forget and forgets what we remember. See, he remembers that we're but dust, we forget it. He never forgets that we're sinful, but you understand? We forget. We forget that we're for dust, and yet, did I say that right, C.D. Cares? Didn't sound right, did it? God remembers.
God doesn't remember our sin.
Yeah, there you go. Thank you, Peyton. You're now on staff. God forgets our sins. We remember. God never forgets that we're sinful. We can sin, but we do. The thing is that I don't put a lot of store into my emotions all the time, because they're diseased and fallen. Now, emotions are a gift, and peace that passes understanding. There have been times in my life when I've said to Olivia or others, I feel awful. But down deep inside of me, there's like this person in there is like going, yes, hallelujah, life is awesome. Deep in the middle of the boat, there's like this real peace. There's like stuff going on around me, chaos sometimes. And so the word abide means to remain. And this is the whole practice in the presence of Jesus. It's just that step by step. Learning, it's like breathing. Okay, now I'm going to go eat lunch. Lord Jesus, I just thank you that you're still... I'm in Christ, and because I'm in Christ, we're doing this lunch in union, and so I, you know, faith is like eyes, or like faith is like eyes. That doesn't sound right either, but somewhere, but R doesn't sound right either. Faith is like your eyes. You don't know your eyes are working until they're fixed on the object outside of yourself. Faith never functions in the atmosphere of introspection. And so most of the time as you grow and you walk in faith, you're not conscious of what's going on. You're just used to abiding. And then if any alert comes up, you know immediately, oh, this is prayer. But you're just conscious. You're just unconsciously choosing to believe. I believe that Christ is living his life in me and through me when I'm thinking about it, when I'm not thinking about it. But every once in a while, there's a bulletin. Whoa, what was that? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for conquering those thoughts. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for conquering those fears. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for conquering that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your peace here. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the grace to love that person where they're at. Because grace has a face, and grace is a person. You see. Yes. Yes, sir. So repeat that for me, Deborah, because Ian's got a soft voice.
I'm asking whether our choices affect God's will or not.
Do our choices affect God's
will? Yes, our choices affect God's will. Yes, I do. Well, you know, there's Yes, and if we choose known sin, it does affect. But God's, you know, that says that there's redemption in Christ Jesus? And the great story about the Lord is that if you have a person who's walked in rebellion and made choices that are contrary to God's will, there are consequences in the natural that are just, that's just the way it is. I mean, that's true. But if that person ever comes to a place of real genuine repentance, then there's redemption. And here's the wonders of redemption. This is the book of Ruth. That God can restore and overrule for good all the loss occasioned by sin. That's how big he is. But in terms of choices throughout the day, I can choose, yeah, like if I choose to get impatient, I mean, I there have been times when Livia, for a few years we thought she was dying, and she couldn't even turn over. She'll be here tonight and tomorrow. But I remember one time at like, and Livia's like the rest of us. She has her imperfections. Laziness is not one of them. And she's real independent. So being so handicapped is very difficult for her to rely on people. But it was like 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the morning. She woke me up because she'd wake me up times to turn her over. This went on for a few years. And Luke did a lot of helping to take care of her, Woody, but Luke more than anybody. And she said, would you mind going and get me some cookies out of the kitchen? I mean, our house isn't 16 blocks long, but it's on the other end of the house. And I thought, you're kidding me. Cookies? I thought, well, how selfish can you be? That you'd ask me to get up at 2:30 in the morning, go get you a cookie. Now, I don't know if I said that, but I certainly manifested the attitude. And it just devastated her, because she doesn't do that. You know, that was new. And she's gotten more dependent as years have gone on like that, but no, she never asked me for a cookie at 2:30 in the morning. And so I begrudgingly got up and got her a cookie and brought it back and griped and mumbled and complained about it. And then felt pretty good about myself that I got up and got the cookie, and the Lord like just said to me, you know, that didn't count at all. No, I knew what he was saying. And Song of Solomon describes abiding in Christ as dancing with him. And at 2:30 in the morning, he invited me to dance with him, and the steps involved going to the kitchen and getting a cookie. I was in Christ. And at that moment, I had the opportunity, regardless of what was rising up in me, that's temptation. Lord Jesus, I'm in Christ, and thank you for the grace to love my wife by getting up and getting a cookie. Now, grace has a face. So grace is not a thing. It's the action of Christ for free. See, the grace of God is the unconditional, unlimited, endless affection and activity of God in the person of Christ. Grace has a face. Grace is a person. So when I quote that verse, 2 Corinthians 9:8, it says, God is able, but the language there really is the God of limitless ability has abounded, already deposited in you, all grace, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Not some sufficiency, not some grace in some things. But if grace has a face, let's do it this way. And the God of limitless ability has abounded all that Christ is in you. That you always having the all sufficiency of Jesus may abound to everything you're called to do. And so you find yourself a lot of times just doing stuff without even thinking about it. Because you just learned the disposition. You're just living it out. And in that, but I made a choice to step outside of God's will, and the result was no love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith, and self-control. The price I paid was the peace of God that passes understanding. At that point, I repent. So yes, we can make choices that can affect God's will in our life, but God's not like this cruel person at Easter egg hunt going, I'm not really going to let you know what my will is, so just do the best you can, and if you guess wrong, door number two, boing, you've lost everything. You just live life. And it says this in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, and what we talked about. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus, where am I going to go? Yes. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. He talks about the desires of the flesh, but if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And this is the rest of the verse that most people don't quote. And against such things, there is no law. Because it's not necessary. There's an eternal law of life. And that Christ himself and his righteousness is the plumb line. I pray a prayer from the Old Testament all the time. Judge me, O God. And I don't mean judge me like condemn me. But measure me by your righteousness. Judge me, O God, according to your righteousness. And so as I'm just living life, just unconsciously abiding in him, and if these things are manifested through me, I don't need somebody barking at me outside orders all the time. If love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith, and self-control happen through me. But man, I begin to slip. The Holy Spirit said he's a convictor. And once he convicts, once there's that, oops. And if I ignore that, then I get in trouble. And if I keep ignoring it, my heart gets hardened where it becomes difficult to hear. But it's just supernaturally natural. So I was saying, that, like, what does righteousness look like? Was Jesus more spiritual when he spit in the mud or when he raised the dead? The spirituality is not determined by the nature of the activity, it's by the origin of the activity. If it's Christ, it's pleasing to the Father. If it's you, even if you're trying to teach Sunday school or at a Christian academy or living in Israel or praying for the sick, if it's you doing it for him, apart from him, we can do nothing. But it's me doing it by him. All things are for him, through him, and by him, it says. And so if I can go out and play with my grandson, if I throw a ball to him and he likes me to throw a ball to him at all times, that's just as spiritual if I'm doing it by faith. In other words, I'm just doing it with a disposition of dependence. I'm in Christ, I'm yielded, so that's just as holy as when I'm teaching, or if I pray for somebody and they get their blindness is they're healed. But whatever Jesus does is spiritual. But he makes it really clear when it's not Jesus. The Holy Spirit does what he does. And the Word of God's our objective standard tells us that can't be Christ. One more. I thought I was going to send you home early, but I'm too long-winded with my answers. See, that's the teacher in me. I want you to get it so bad. But I like doing this because it's how you work it out in practical stuff. George, you're not hard-headed. That's right. No.
My dad told me, he says, you know, God's going to get you where you're supposed to be. It depends on how much pain you're going to go through.
Well, you can travel first class or by freight. First class is better. But again, I'm going to leave here, and I'm going to leave here in Christ. I'm here in Christ. I'm going to go to the doctor's office and get the prescription in Christ. I'm going to go to the drugstore and get it fulfilled in Christ. There may be a line of people. And this is the drugstore. It's got the weirdest thing. You pull up to the window, and if you pull up and somebody pulls in behind you, no matter how long you've been waiting, you got to move and come back around to the back of the line. But you'll either learn to walk in the Spirit or get demon-possessed in that kind of situation. Dallas Avenue Pharmacy. Great people. So I'm going to be in Christ and go do that. And I'm going to be in Christ and go see Olivia and answer questions. Go over the little the sheets again, make sure everybody's on the teams we feel comfortable with in Christ. I might in Christ take a nap. And then, or in Christ do some chores. I'm for sure going to search in Christ for some dark chocolate when I get home, because I can eat dark chocolate. I couldn't eat any of this chocolate we had here. But it's all in Christ. And you just keep walking that out unless something rises up in you that's contrary to who he is. And at that point, I mean, you're already sort of quietly, unconsciously looking to him, abiding in him. Your own. I'm just aware that I'm in Christ. Your own. But every once in a while, the enemy will come and the assault will rise up. Lord Jesus, thank you for conquering this, because you're still on. And you just do life, resting in the fact that Jesus is living in you and living his life through you. It's amazing. Alrighty. Well, that's a few things. If I confuse you any, don't tell me about it. Alrighty. Because I haven't learned how to trust him with insecurity yet, so I don't want to... No, that's not true. Alrighty, well, let's just go and get some rest.